I'd like to talk this morning about hope. It's a season where people talk a lot about hope, right? And we think about the Christmas season and how you read the Christmas passages, and it's amazing to think that for centuries and centuries and centuries, Jesus was the hope promised from the prophets and really from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the very first promise that he would come. And it's hope. Hope is something that Christians have. It's different than the hope that the world has. It's different than the hope that even people in other faiths have. So I'd like to just talk this morning about hope. Let's read Hebrews 6. Let's read verse 11. Excuse me, you're going to have to put up with my voice a little bit this morning. I've been fighting a cold. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and following. Let's read together. And we desire that every one of you do show the same... And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the, there it is again, what does it say? The hope set before us. Verse 19, which, you see it again, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we look at the Bible this morning. Help us to understand and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we think about hope. What do you hope for, right? We all hope for things, don't we? A lot of things that we hope for in life. I think about Christmas time, children always, if you can think back to your childhood, you hoped that you'd get that present that you wanted. Who can remember far, far, far back now to that one thing that you just really, really hoped you'd get on Christmas morning? Anybody have anything that they can remember as a kid? Kayla? The Nintendo 64? I got that for my birthday when I was a kid. I remember that. Somebody else? See, some of us, we don't have to go quite as far back. Maybe for some it's ancient history, but we'll be okay there. Yes, sir. Okay, so things that we hope. Anybody else, you can remember something that you just hope for? The horse? Okay, Charlie?
Well, I got two. The Nintendo 64 lineup. That's a little older
with
the Atari 2600.
Nice.
Then I remember the shotgun that I really
did. Yep, and you got it. So we remember that. So as when we're kids, we can think back to those things that we really, really, really hoped for. And often we receive that. But then as parents, we're not hoping for that present. We're just hoping we're going to be able to pay for the ones that the kids hope for, right? Isn't that funny how as we grow, our hopes change, don't they? And just a lighthearted example like that, a child just hopes for this. And it's really a passive hope in a sense. There might be a lot of bugging and there's an active role that takes place there. But the hopes do change. As we get older, we have increased responsibility and understanding of the world. Our hopes are different. We hope to be able to provide a home for our children. We hope that their needs will be met. We hope for good relationships in our lives. There's lots of things that we hope for. And they change as we grow. But we realize the same thing happens to believers. When a person becomes a Christian, our whole set of hopes changes, doesn't it? We hope for different things. And really, as we mature in grace, as we mature in Christ, our hopes should increase to change. I mean, what are some things we should hope for now? What are things that we hope for as believers? Now, don't get ahead of me. We're going to go to that ultimate hope, and that's what we're talking about today. But as believers in our Christian life, how is it that the Lord changes our hopes? What do we hope for? We hope for souls. There are people that we know, people that we love, people that we don't know, and we hope and we pray for souls. What are things that we hope for? Something else. Yeah, we hope that our daily needs will be met, as the Lord promised. Somebody else, something that's a... Yeah. What about Christian hopes? Like the hopes that believers ought to have. Yeah. We should hope that the Lord will give us increased holiness. We hope for things like that. Anybody else, something that we hope for as believers? Yeah, we hope to pass on the faith. We hope all of these things. We hope for souls. We hope for the faith in our families to continue. We hope for holiness in our own personal life. These are hopes that are instilled in us, that develop in us. But there is an ultimate hope, and you all know that that's where we're headed this morning, and that's where we're headed eternally. We're headed to talk about that ultimate hope. And as you see in your notes this morning, does everybody have a copy of the notes? Does anybody need one? Because we have some extras. Okay. The ultimate hope is the completion of our salvation in Christ. That's what we hope for. We hope to the end. The Bible talks about hoping until the end. The ultimate hope is the completion of our salvation in Christ. This is something that I think is important for us to understand, is that when we were saved, at the moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior, that was the beginning of our salvation, but entering into salvation is not a process, amen? Entering into salvation happens at a moment of faith. But salvation itself is a process by which the Lord Jesus continues to save us until that ultimate day where we stand complete before Him, glorified in heaven. I gave you a couple of references for that. Romans 13:11. Would you mind reading that out loud with me on your notes? Romans 13, verse 11, the Bible says together, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's not any more sure or any more certain. When we believe, we were saved. Amen? We were saved from the past penalty of our sin. We're saved from the present power of sin, and we're saved from the presence of sin in the future. But it's closer. That ultimate day where our salvation is completed, it's closer now than the day that we believed. And that's the hope that we have. Another passage is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Do you see that on your notes? It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Sanctification there, that word sanctify, that's part of our salvation. That's the salvation. We were justified when we believed, but now as we continue the life of following Jesus, He continues to sanctify us and to cleanse us the further we walk with Him. "So the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." He's promised to bring about the completion of our salvation. The end of suffering, the end of pain, the end of death, the end of the struggle with sin, and where we'll enter right into the very presence of the Lord. So, in summary there, our salvation began with belief, and it will be completed with our final resurrection. That's the hope that we look for, the henceforth that we talk about, the day where we stand before God. So now we'll talk then about hope, the word itself. Now I put a couple of notes here, a couple things for you to jot down. Human hope involves a degree of uncertainty, right? When we talk about, when most people say hope, human hope involves a degree of uncertainty. What brings about, when people say, you know, "I hope this happens," or when kids say, "I hope I get this," or "I hope I get that," what is the cause of the uncertainty in that hope? Why is that an uncertain hope? Right. What are some reasons you're not sure it's going to happen? Why? Well, we doubt because, like Deborah just said, our hopes are often dependent on things outside of our control, right? It might be other people. It may be circumstances. So a hope is only as secure, really, as the... I'm getting ahead of myself. So human hope, when people talk about hope, it's uncertainty. And you find that a lot this time of year if you watch, you know, inspirational movies or TV or you know, Christmas specials, all that kinds of stuff. There's all this kind of, like, sentimental, mushy, fluffy entertainment stuff that goes out there, you know, where people talk about hope and peace and goodwill and all this stuff. And for people, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody know? I don't have to give too many examples, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've seen, like, the Christmas specials and read the books and just believe, you know, you just believe. And it's like, well, what are we believing in? The spirit of the season, you know, all that just blah, blah, that Hallmark stuff. Yeah, all the Hallmark stuff, okay? Now, it's a lot better to watch than most of the, or read or whatever, than most of the filth and smut that's out there. But at the same time, it's the people that are thinking people in the world, they look at that stuff and it's just silly, right? It's just nonsense. It's I hope this happens. I hope it's just believe and it'll make us all feel better. But it's nonsense. And that just, there's no certainty there. But if human hope involves a degree of uncertainty, when the Bible talks about the hope of the believer, it's based in certainty. It's based in certainty. So those are there's two things that I want to just here leave you with, and then we'll get into the just to kind of lay the groundwork, and then I want to give you a few simple points. But human hope involves a degree of uncertainty, but the hope of the believer is based in certainty. That's the first thing. Now we're going to talk about why that is in the balance of our time. The hope of the believer is based in certainty. It's a lot of Bible teachers have described the biblical hope as confident expectation. I like to put it in more conversational terms as, in the world, I hope for things to be so, right? I hope so. But biblically, it's a hope that is so. It's based in certainty. But then secondly, this is something I want to point out this morning as well. So the first thing I want to point out is that the hope of the believer is based in certainty. But then we're also going to see that believers are called to take an active role in our hope. This is interesting. I thought about this, and I never had thought about it before, but I think you'll see it pretty clearly. Believers take an active role in the hope that we have. And I think often we think of hope as passive. We're just waiting, depending on something else that's out of our control. And while it is out of our control, we are called to be active, and we'll see that. The first point was going to talk about the certainty, and the second two points will talk about that active role that we play. So first of all then, as we come into the main points this morning, first of all, a confident hope, a certain hope, requires for there to be security. Hope requires security. Hope requires security. Those who've had the privilege or the opportunity to have grown in homes with loving parents, many have not, I understand that, but others have, and those that have had that opportunity to grow up in a home with loving and attentive parents understand that there is security in that, right? And I hope that we all endeavor to provide that for our children, a level of security and stability and trust. And so for many, when they hoped for things, they desired for certain things, while as a child in an immature sense, they're hoping, like Charlie really wanted that Atari, whatever it was, that he wanted that Atari. He really wasn't hoping in the Atari. He was hoping in who? Yeah, his mom and dad, that they would provide that for him. And his confidence, and he may not have been sure because, of course, he probably knew mom and dad know best, but I think in this one I kind of know best too. But he had some degree of confidence because of his parents and the trustworthiness that he had there. Now, any hope is only as trustworthy as the one who makes the promise, right? And we've all been let down in life. We've all hoped for something, maybe of a family member, of a spouse, or of this relationship, or this situation, maybe even in a job, We've all hoped for something that may have even been promised to us, only to be disappointed, right? In varying degrees, that's happened to everyone. So hope requires security, and anything we hope for is only as dependable, only as trustworthy as the one who makes the promise. And that's what Hebrews 6 is all about. Hebrews 6, this passage that we read, is about reminding us about the dependability and the trustworthiness of the one who made the promise. And he is ever trustworthy, he is ever dependable. There's three things we'll notice here. I'll have you jot these down. If God makes us a promise, and this is why we as believers have a hope that is sure. We know Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not because we hope in something that we don't have vain hopes or pursuits, or we're not just having faith in faith for belief's sake, but we're trusting in one who is reliable, who is secure, and our hope is secure because, first of all, of his ability, of the ability of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse number 13. As these believers in the first verses were called to maintain this hope and to walk in hope and a full assurance of hope, he gives them some reasons starting in verse number 13. So in verse number 13, he brings our minds back to whom? To Abraham. And he says, you can trust God to fulfill the promise. You can count on God to fulfill the promise he made to you because you remember he fulfilled the promise to Abraham. And he calls into the witness stand of God's credibility. He calls in the father of our faith, Abraham. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, God makes a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swear by who? By himself. It was common. Look down at verse number 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So in more ancient customs, two people would come together, two people would make a commitment one to another, it might be an oath, and they would bring somebody in to bring security and stability to that oath, and who would it be? A greater person, right? A greater person. So a young man may make an oath in business as he gets started, and I'm no expert in ancient customs, so I may get some of this wrong, but I think this will work at least for our illustration this morning. So a young man maybe getting ready to establish his herds and his cattle may have struck an agreement with another gentleman to purchase or to make an agreement about water rights or this or that. But this young man didn't have a lot of credibility in and of himself, would he have? No, he wouldn't have. So when he goes and they would do this, make this oath, and by the way, there were all kinds of things that took place in ancient customs with the oath, where they'd sacrifice an animal, they'd cut it down the middle, they'd make this covenant. It's really interesting to study out. But anyway, it would be a very serious time, but in order to bring the security to that oath, that young man may bring into this agreement whom, perhaps? Good, exactly. Maybe he would bring in his father. And he'd say, hey, you may not be able to trust me yet, but you know my dad. And he's got greater herds, he's got greater this and that, so you just take my word as good as it is, as if it were his word. And he'd bring in someone greater, someone to vouch for him, someone to bring that gravity and that security necessary to the covenant. So Abraham would have been familiar with that. So when God makes, the writer of Hebrews is bringing the point, when God made the promise to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of thee, I'm going to bless them that bless thee, I'm going to curse them that curse thee, you're going to be the father of multitudes of people. And God made a covenant with Abraham just like two men would make a covenant together, except there was no one, we're reminded that there was no one greater to be brought in to bring to bring security to that covenant than God himself. And he swear by his own name. And God said, as sure as you can trust that I am the God of heaven, as sure as you can trust that I've created all of the universe, as sure as you can trust anything, you can trust that I will fulfill this promise. Because God, what he said was, I will stake my reputation on fulfilling this promise to you, Abraham. Abraham, if this does not come to pass, and understand I'm not being sacrilegious when I say this, but basically the gravity of this agreement is, if this doesn't come to pass, then I am not God. You understand what's being said there? He's saying, if I am God, then this is going to happen. He swore by his own name. Why? Because there is no greater. And friends, we can rest in the, no matter what happens in this world, we have the hope and we have the security that there is a better life to come, that we have his presence in the life here and now, because he's promised the same to us, and he is more than able. So part of that security is the ability, the power, the omnipotence of our Heavenly Father. But secondly, also in these subpoints here, as we think about that security, is not only does God have ability, but we need to rest and trust in the fact that he also has sincerity. He also has sincerity. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, he says, look at the promise that he made to Abraham, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. We've got to remember, and I'm going to hurry through these points now, we've got to remember that the plan that God does have for us, the promises that he does make for us, they are for our good. Amen? It's what he is sincerely desires to accomplish this. And then finally here, not only his ability and his sincerity, but his dependability. Somebody can, well, as it's been said, talk is cheap, right? Anybody can make promises, but if somebody makes a promise to me, in fact, I just signed a mortgage note, right? I signed a mortgage note and I made a promise that I'm going to pay. Well, the bank, they didn't just say, hi, what's your name? Oh, I'm Ethan Malachuk. Nice to meet you. Do you promise you'll pay this back? Yes, I promise I'll pay this back. Okay, good. Sign the paper. There was a lot more involved than that, wasn't there? What did they do? They checked my background. They checked my history because they wanted to see if there was a record of dependability. Can we depend? Can we count on this person to fulfill the promise to pay that they're making? And in the same way, he's bringing his own record into the evidence for us. And he's saying, look at what I've done. Look what has been accomplished. You can trust me. I've been dependable. He says here, in fact, that's the whole reason we're even talking about Abraham. Because God promised, he's telling the church here in the book of Hebrews, he's telling the church to be confident, be sure. He's reminded them, I've made promises in the past, right? He said, I've made promises in the past, and I have fulfilled every promise that I've ever made. I promised to Adam and Eve. I promised to Noah. I promised to Abraham. I promised to David. And I promised to the believers an eternal and an everlasting hope. He's dependable. We can count on him. When people challenge us, we should encourage them to study the scriptures and say, look at the, especially at Christmas time, there are so many fulfilled prophecies of the birth of our Savior. To say, God's been faithful in the past. He promised in the past. We don't just have this hope because it makes us feel better. We have this hope because it's based on someone who is able, who is sincere, and who is dependable. I love how it says here in verse number 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That's kind of fancy language, but look at it again. He willing more abundantly. He really wants to do this. Well, do what? He wants to show us how unchangeable his decrees are, how immutable his counsel is. So he confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable, that's what immutable means, by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He gives us a confidence, something to cling to, something to believe. So that hope requires security. For there to be any hope, it's got to be anchored in someone secure. That's what we know. That's what we can rest in. That's, in a sense, the passive part, where we just trust. We understand, we believe, and we trust him. But if you remember, I said he calls us to take an active role. So the active part is this. Hope, number two, secondly here, not only does hope require security, but hope requires patience. Patience. You know, traditionally, traditionally, believers who celebrated the Christmas holiday. And not all do, but those who did. Traditionally, this season right now was referred to as the season of who knows what. I heard it. Advent, right? Both Catholic and Protestant talked about Advent. But it's an interesting concept. And I don't know if anybody can remember way, way back if you did this in your home or not, but did anybody not set up their Christmas tree till Christmas Eve? Anybody did that? Okay, Deborah didn't, and she was raised European, so that was more commonplace. You didn't set it up for Christmas Eve? Did not set the tree up till Christmas Eve, perhaps. Waited until then. Yeah. Now, there was something that took place. The reason for that, the reason people did that, was and there was a whole process of the season of Advent, and it's not biblical, but it's an interesting concept that people would do for teaching. The whole, and when I was a kid, my grandmother used to send us those little Advent calendars. How many of you saw those before? Okay. So the whole process was, as people would celebrate, it was a more solemn celebration in the sense that all of the festivity and all of the celebration was reserved. There was no, you know, Christmas starts in November, all right? It was, yeah, October, July. There was none of that. It was all, the point was, the season of Advent was to remind people of the waiting of Israel, right? So how Israel waited for centuries and centuries for the coming of the Messiah. And so as the teaching lesson, families would gather, and it wouldn't be until that very evening that it would be celebrated. And it reminds us in the same way that as the Jews waited and waited patiently, the promises were made, and then the word, I just read it this morning, the word came to Zechariah. And Zechariah was told that John the Baptist was coming. The very last of all the Old Testament prophets was John the Baptist. And he was told, and all of that expectation, building and building, coming to that. Well, in the same way, we're reminded that we also are waiting. We're not waiting for his first advent. We're waiting for the second advent. We're waiting for the second return of Christ. And here we are. And he says here to the believers, he tells us to be patient. He says, here in verse number 15, reminding us of Abraham, and so after he had patiently endured. The word patience of the Bible, it's not patient like, oh, I'm waiting in line at the grocery store. It's patient in the idea of enduring, remaining under a weight, remaining under a load, and waiting. And that's what we wait for. So we're reminded, I'll give you a couple things. I already really talked about it. Abraham's patience. In the passage here in verse 15, we're reminded of Abraham's patience. As I just referenced, we're reminded of the prophets' patience. All of the Old Testaments, the notes weren't complete there. It should say Old Testament fulfillment. The prophets' patience. And that brings us to our patience. Our patience. And that's what the writer of Hebrews encourages us to be, patient. We're reminded of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The thing is, as we wait, as Abraham waited, the promise wasn't fulfilled to Abraham exactly how he would have chosen for it to be fulfilled, was it? No, it wasn't. God says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay, God, when does this start? Tomorrow? No. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through difficulties. God says to Adam and Eve in the garden that he's going to bring the seed of the woman who'll crush the serpent's head. Well, when's that going to happen? Tomorrow? No. When the fullness of time has come. And so we have this hope, but our timeline and our plan doesn't always line up with God's plan. And that's why we're encouraged to wait patiently, to hope with patience. and to trust, as I mentioned earlier, to trust in the sincerity, the goodness of God. That though the plan may not be exactly as I would have chosen, it's a good plan because it's God's plan. And I can trust Him to fulfill it, to bring it to pass. And that gives us that hope in difficulties and in struggles. So hope requires that security, hope requires patience, and then lastly, hope requires purity. Purity. Turn a couple of pages forward to Hebrews chapter 10. My notes got cut off. What are the verses I gave you there? What are they? 22. So part of our activity in our hope, in our waiting here is to be patient, to endure. But then secondly, it's to purify ourselves and to let the Holy Spirit purify us as we wait. Look at verse 22, chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hope requires purity. You see the context here. Now, often we skip, pastors at least skip down to verse number 25. It's one of our favorite verses, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, be in church. But the context makes it even more powerful. He's talking about enduring as believers. He's talking about being patient with the hope that we have. And look at verse number 22 again. Draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith. While we wait, be pure. Have the sure faith. But not so he calls us to have, you might want to jot these blanks down, to have true hearts and pure bodies. True hearts and pure bodies. Secondly, that they're cleansed by the Word. I'm going to give you just all the rest of the blanks here. True hearts and pure bodies, cleansed by the Word. And then finally, accountable to one another. True hearts, pure bodies, cleansed by the Word, accountable to one another. And often God uses difficulties and struggles and our patient enduring it with hope to purify us. We had some of the men got together a few nights ago, and my dad gave a message about being godly men and talked about how sometimes fellow believers fall away, walk away from the faith, but we're still called to endure. And you know, I thought of something when he was talking about it. Sometimes we look at people who maybe once walked with the Lord or claimed to walk with the Lord and they no longer do. And sometimes you look at that and you can say, man, it just, for a little while, sometimes things go a little bit easier for them. You know, they disengage from the struggle, they get out of the difficulty and the trouble. And they say, you know what, now I sleep in on Sunday, now I spend all my money on myself, now I do this. And there's a temptation there for us to be less pure, to pull away. But that's only if we lose eternal focus. That's only if we focus on the here and now and realize that that's the forfeiture of reward. But the hope should motivate us. The hope that we have should motivate us to endure for a season, to be more pure, to be more holy. He calls for this sprinkling. And I'm reminded of Ephesians where it talks about the washing of water by the Word. That the Word is like water that cleanses us. Our bodies washed with pure water. So simple things like prayer and reading the Scriptures and church attendance, which is what's talked about here in verse number 24. Considering one another, accountable to each other. Provoking unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're called more faithful, more pure, more in the Word. And it's the hope that we have in Christ that should motivate us to do that. So the hope is our hope is based in the security of Jesus Christ. Our hope in of God the Father, it requires our endurance and it requires us to be cleansed and to be continue to be pure as we follow the Lord. But we have a perfect hope, not a hope so, but a hope that is so. As certain as there's God in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd bless this time as we go to worship in a few minutes. Help us to just to honor you this morning. to lift up and magnify your name and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.